This afternoon, I want us to consider a subject that, for the most part, we probably don't give a lot of thought to, but every once in a while, we find ourselves in situations where we need to stop and think and have an answer for our faith, for the reason of hope that lies in us. I want to talk about the Christian's use of the Old Testament, the Christian's relationship with the Old Testament, and our use of the Old Testament. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul writes and tells Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I like this passage. I like the way that it's worded in this translation. The idea of us being unashamed before God. What would make a worker ashamed? A worker would be ashamed if he stood before his boss, his manager, his employer, and he didn't do the work that he was given to do. He didn't equip himself to do the work. He didn't do what was counted on him to do. What is it that allows a gospel preacher, remembering the 2 Timothy was written to a preacher, but to expand that, what is it that allows all Christians to be able to stand before God with confidence and not be ashamed? And the text here tells us that is rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the most basic part of rightly dividing the word of God is realizing the significance of its most obvious division. And that is the Old and New Testaments. On the title page of your Bible, most likely there is attention drawn to the Old and New Testament. You go to the table of contents, and it's broken down between the books of the Old Testament and the books of the New Testament. Why is that so? Why do we have an Old Testament and a New Testament? I want to suggest to you that the majority of people that you and I come into contact with who are in denominationalism have never stopped and asked that question. They don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And a failure to make that distinction results in the problem of understanding the Word of God and ascertaining God's will accurately from the Scriptures. When questioned about their beliefs and their practices, some people will point to the Old Testament as their authority. What right do you have to use musical instruments? Well, David used them back in the Old Testament. Yes. How about burning incense? That was something that was done in the Old Testament. What about tithing? Giving 10%. That's in the Old Testament. They'll point back to the Old Testament. Keeping the Sabbath. Abstaining from foods. A lot of different practices, and where do they go for their authority? They go to the Old Testament. We know that the Bible teaches that Christians are under the new covenant that's found in the New Testament. The old covenant that God made with Israel, where all these stipulations were found, all these commandments are found, that old covenant was done away with when Jesus was nailed to the cross. In the book of Colossians, at chapter 2, and at verse 14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That was taken out of the way. And then you go down to verse 16. "So, because that's been taken out of the way, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." We'll sit down with individuals, maybe we're talking about instrumental music or another subject like that, and Old Testament scriptures are appealed to, and we go to these passages and we try to talk with individuals and help them understand why we can't go back and use those scriptures for authority, and the response coming back from them is, "You don't believe in the Old Testament? I've been told that, or I've been accused of that. Maybe you have as well. Oh, you all don't believe in the Old Testament." I ran across somebody just recently who said they were looking for a church, and we invited them to come, and their question was, "Do you all believe in the Old Testament?" You know, that they don't want to see that being excluded. And you run into that idea from time to time, and it simply is not true. Almost every Bible I have has at least a portion of the Old Testament in it, if not the entire Old Testament in it. And so we do believe in the Old Testament, but we don't go there to find our authority. Now, I have encountered the opposite, the extreme opposite view towards the Old Testament. Where I started preaching full time, there was an older member there that had a very strange view about the Old Testament. His view was that we should avoid it. We should not use Old Testament scriptures, because doing so leaves the impression to visitors and our young people that salvation is found in the Old Testament. Let me tell you how far he would go with that. If I was preaching and I was calling out New Testament scriptures, he would follow along with me. But as soon as I called out an Old Testament scripture to turn to, he would do this. He'd close his Bible and make sure that I saw him close it. And in Bible class, whenever we would appeal to an Old Testament scripture, his hand would go up, and it was like a broken record. We need to remember, we don't go to the Old Testament to find our authority. And it got to where it was a distraction, that it was not helping to edify the church. It was actually a distraction. So here's two totally opposite views. We can go to the Old Testament. We need to go back there and find our authority. And if you don't think so, you don't believe in the Old Testament. Or we should avoid the Old Testament. We shouldn't study from the Old Testament. Both views are wrong. Now, our salvation is not found in the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, we're going to look in just a moment that the Old Testament Scriptures make us wise to salvation and can bring us unto Christ. But all our salvation is not found in the Old Testament. The church, that is the work that the church is to do, the organization of the church, it's not found there. We understand that, but at the same time, what use does God allow us to make of the Old Testament Scriptures? I want to spend a few moments this afternoon looking at that question. Why should we study from the Old Testament, read the Old Testament? Well, number one, the Bible says that the Old Testament is profitable. These scriptures are profitable to us. I want to look again at the book of 2 Timothy. Instead of looking at chapter 2, I want to go down to chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read verses 14 through 17. Paul writes and tells Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now we turn to this passage, we look at this passage, teach from it, preach from it, and rightly so. But I ask you right now, when Paul says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, and when Paul says all Scripture in verse 16, in his time when he penned this letter, what Scriptures was he talking about? They didn't have the New Testament Scriptures. What Scriptures did Timothy have access to as he was growing up? It's the Old Testament Scriptures, isn't it? And Paul writes to this Christian and tells him those Scriptures are profitable. Those Scriptures made you wise unto salvation. And those Scriptures are profitable for you today. We look through the passage that we have here. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, literally means God breathed. That they came from the mouth of God. I want to tell you, that's just as true for Genesis through Malachi as it is for Matthew through Revelation. All Scripture has come from the mouth of God. And you're telling me I should take two-thirds of what has come from the mouth of God and disregard it? I don't think so. All Scripture has come from the mouth of God. And if I want to know what God's will is, and if I want to know God, and if I want to imitate God, as we've talked about in our Sunday morning class out here in the auditorium, I need to know those Scriptures. All Scriptures are profitable. All of these inspired writings, including the Old Testament Scriptures, are profitable to Timothy, and they're profitable to every Christian today. They're profitable for what? They're profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness. What are these three things? I'm calling them three. Doctrine teaches us right from wrong. Reproof and correction makes us right when we are wrong. And instruction in righteousness keeps us right when we finally found what is right. And all Scripture is profitable for doing this, including the Old Testament Scriptures. And of course, all Scripture is able to make us complete, fairly equipped for every good work. The New Testament shows us how to become a Christian, but I want to tell you, all Scripture is needed in order for us to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we close the Old Testament and fail to go to it and study it, look at what we are depriving ourselves of. We're depriving ourselves of those Scriptures that have come from God, that are profitable, that are helpful for us to be complete. Paul goes on and tells Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the Word. What is the Word? Some would say, well, that's just the New Testament. We just need to preach Christ and Him crucified. Just the New Testament. No, the Word, you back up, it's the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures? That which has come from God. Old Testament and New Testament alike. If we are purposely avoiding a study of the Old Testament Scriptures as a congregation or as individuals, what kind of an answer are we going to give to God? No, I didn't want to read that part of your Word. I didn't want to know what that said. What kind of answer will we give God? The New Testament says that it is to our benefit if we will study the Old Testament Scriptures. Secondly, the New Testament goes beyond saying it's profitable. The New Testament actually commends the Old Testament Scriptures to our use. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul writes and says, for whatever things were written before, what would that be? That's not the things that he wrote in chapters 1 through 13, or 1 through 14 in Romans. The things that were written before were the Old Testament Scriptures. Now those things that are written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There are things contained in the Old Testament that Christians need to know. We need to learn these things. And in going back and reading and studying these things, we can receive the comfort and the patience and the hope that God would have us to receive. A few moments ago, we had our Scripture reading for 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 11, in which the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthians about the children of Israel as they made the exodus through the wilderness. And he draws a comparison to them serving God in the church as Christians. It says you need to look back at God's people of old and learn lessons from them, because they didn't please God in the way that they lived, and they fell, and if they can fall, you can fall as well. He says specifically in verse 6, now these things became our examples. And in verse 11, now all these things happened to them, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And it's talking about events that are found in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Two of those books are avoided sometimes by Christians. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, those things are written for us, for our learning, to help us to serve God acceptably. Now, these examples that are found there are not examples of how to keep the law of Moses. That's not what's found. They are examples of how to live a life that is pleasing unto God, because the law has changed, but God has not. We serve the same God that they served back there in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We need to learn about that God. And we need to learn how to please Him through the covenant that we have with Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to study the Old Testament because the New Testament tells us to learn from it. But here's the thing, the New Testament does not repeat all the needed material that is found in the Old Testament. Think about this, there is no New Testament equivalent to Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Now there are passages in the New Testament that talk about the foundation of the earth, and talk about the beginning of man, and talk about marriage, but there's no equivalent in the New Testament to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, describing in detail the creation week and how God brought it into existence, how man is a spiritual being who is made in the image of God and made for fellowship with God, how God's plan for marriage and for the home was set forth in the very beginning. the origin of sin and suffering that it brought into the world, the shame that is associated with nakedness, the need for us to cover our bodies. This is all set forth in the first three chapters of the Bible, and it's covered there better than anywhere else in the Bible. We need to learn that. There's no better example of dealing with the sin of fornication than the example of Joseph, found in Genesis chapter 39. Oh yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us to flee fornication, but we can turn back to Genesis chapter 39 and see how you do that, just exactly how that is done. There's no better place to go in the Bible to deal with the first tenet of Calvinism, total hereditary depravity, than Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. The New Testament doesn't have a passage that is that powerful. And look, if we're not using the Old Testament, look at the ground we give to the Calvinist. The comfort that is found in the Psalms, the wisdom that is found in the Proverbs, they apply universally. They apply to all people of all times, regardless of what covenant was in effect at the time. The New Testament tells us to use these scriptures, to go back and study these scriptures. And again, if we're going to close the Old Testament, look at what we are depriving ourselves of. Think of the good study we've been doing in Psalm 51 the last 3 weeks on Sunday morning. I've had several who have come to me and expressed their gratitude for us taking the time and going through and studying that, and realizing we'd have some brethren who'd say, that's a waste of time. That's a waste of time, and that sends the wrong message. Are you kidding me? No, the New Testament tells us we need to use the Old Testament. Something else we need to understand, the New Testament assumes that we know the Old Testament. Have you ever realized that? As you're reading through the New Testament, it assumes the reader knows the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament picks up where the Old Testament leaves off. There's the 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, but then when Matthew picks up, there's not a repetition of the law of Moses. It picks up talking about the life of Christ, and the life of Christ is recorded in the Gospels, but that takes place under the law of Moses, but yet the law of Moses is not repeated for the benefit of the readers. It's taken for granted that the readers know the law of Moses and know something about it. Whenever someone is converted unto Christ, or maybe someone has grown up in the church, but they've reached an age of accountability or awareness, whatever the case may be, I always encourage people to read the New Testament first. As a matter of fact, I suggest the book of James. The book of James is the easiest book in the Bible to understand. And so pick up the book of James, read the book of James. When you finish with that, read the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Read the book of Acts. I encourage people for the first time to read the New Testament scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean they should always neglect the Old Testament scriptures. There's so much that needs to be understood. To properly understand and to fully understand the New, we've got to understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the backdrop for the New Testament. Eventually, the gospel goes out into all the world. But in the very beginning, the gospel begins in Israel, with a nation that is under the law of Moses. So there's the backdrop for the New Testament. You know, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament over 700 times. As a matter of fact, the New Testament quotes or alludes to passages in the historical books of the Old Testament, that is Genesis through Esther, although the book of Esther is not quoted in the New Testament, over 450 times. Those historical books of the Old Testament are quoted in the New Testament. You're not going to understand Hebrews until you understand the Old Testament. In particular, the law of Moses. The book of Hebrews relies heavily upon the Old Testament scriptures and the Levitical system of worship, as well as the examples of the faithful patriarchs that are recorded in chapter 11. Over 75% of the book of Revelation alludes to the Old Testament. Every once in a while, well, let me back up from that. A lot of times I hear brethren say, I just don't understand the book of Revelation. I just don't get it. I just don't understand it. Could it be that part of that? Now, I know a big part of that is it's apocalyptic literature. But could it be that another part of that is the fact that we are not as familiar as we should be with the prophets of the Old Testament? With prophets like Zechariah and Daniel? The book of Revelation relies heavily upon that, and if we've not studied those books in the Old Testament, we're not going to fully grasp the book of Revelation. So maybe there's a reason we don't understand the book of Revelation like we should. We're not spending the time in the Old Testament that we need to spend. James expected his audience to know about the prophets and to know about Job. Look at this statement found in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But if you haven't read the Old Testament, you haven't heard of the perseverance of Job. You don't know anything about him. And you don't know anything about the prophets. And you don't know anything about their patience. You don't know anything about how Jeremiah suffered and Ezekiel suffered. You don't know anything about the point that James is making. He assumes his readers know about these individuals. See, the New Testament assumes we know this. Luke was a Gentile. Luke was a Gentile, and yet when he wrote his gospel, he assumed that the recipients knew the circumstances regarding Jonah, in the book of Jonah. In Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is Jesus talking, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. The sign of Jonah the prophet. What is that? Well, let's read on and see. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Again, the sign is mentioned, but there's no description there of what that sign is. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh, this is talking about Jonah, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here, but still we don't know what the sign of Jonah is, unless we know the Old Testament. We go back and read the book of Jonah, we know he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the tomb. But Luke doesn't record that. Luke expects the readers to know about the sign of Jonah and to know about the life of Jonah. But if they haven't read the Old Testament scriptures, they don't know what the sign of Jonah is. And I think that's interesting that of all the Gospels to leave that out, it's the one that was written by the Gentile to the Gentiles. And yet, he would have expected them to know who Jonah was. So, do we need to go back and study the Old Testament? If we're going to understand the New Testament, yeah, we better go back and study the Old Testament. We can read through the New Testament once, and we can learn so much. But we go back and read that Old Testament, and then bring that knowledge into the New Testament, and it opens up the doors. And we understand it so much better. If you want to advance your knowledge and your understanding of the New Testament scriptures, spend some time in the Old Testament and bring that understanding into the New. Then finally, can we use the Old Testament scriptures? Well, Jesus did, and the apostles did. Jesus quotes the Old Testament 78 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Jesus drew heavily on the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus also expected His listeners to know the Old Testament. Do you not know what is written? You do not know the Scriptures, nor the power of God, Jesus told the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22 and at verse 29. What's written in the law? What's your reading of it? Jesus says to the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 10 and verse 26. Jesus expected them to know the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament Scripture. So did the apostles. The very first sermon that we have is based on three Old Testament Scriptures. Joel chapter 2, a passage from Psalm 16 and a passage from Psalm 110. And that's the first gospel sermon that we have in the Bible. The Apostle Paul preached from the Old Testament Scriptures. Some of his sermons are recorded word for word in the book of Acts, but I want to look at a couple of passages that simply talk about Paul's preaching. They don't record his sermon, but they talk about his preaching. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" What Scriptures did Paul take with him into the synagogue there? Well, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. He sure didn't take the book of 1 Corinthians, because he doesn't even get to Corinth until chapter 18. No, he's using the Old Testament Scriptures. Look at the second passage, Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening." Paul preached from the Old Testament Scriptures. Peter preached from the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus preached from the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, if we're not to use the Old Testament Scriptures, I want to tell you, Jesus and the apostles didn't know anything about that. Someone failed to fill them in on that, because they used those Scriptures to bring people to Christ. Not to bring them to Moses, but to bring them to Christ. Thus, as we would say, we have approved apostolic examples of the Old Testament being used in gospel preaching while the law of Christ was in effect. So don't tell me I can't go to the Old Testament. I've got the example of Jesus, I've got the example of Peter and of Paul to use the Old Testament Scriptures in preaching Jesus Christ. Saying that we are not under the law that is found in the Old Testament doesn't mean that we don't believe in the Old Testament. It's obvious when we study with someone, talk with them about how that law's been done away with, and we're not under that law that's found in the Old Testament, so those examples, they're not binding upon us, and their best reply is, "Well, you don't believe in the Old Testament." It's obvious we need to back up and do some more teaching, because they're failing to grasp, again, failing to grasp the significance of the most basic division in our Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. We do believe in the Old Testament. Now, the old law has been fulfilled and replaced with a new and better covenant. And our salvation is found in Jesus Christ, not in Moses. But that doesn't mean that we avoid the Old Testament Scriptures. There's not a single passage in the New Testament that condemns or even argues against reading and profiting from the Old Testament Scriptures. On the contrary, as we pointed out, there are numerous New Testament Scriptures that tell us to go back and to read and to learn from the Old Testament. So I leave you with this as a result of this study. Our salvation is found in the New Testament, no doubt. But we need to know the whole counsel of God. That is, we need to know everything the Scriptures teach. And we've got a lifetime to study. We've got a lifetime to go through and read Genesis through Revelation and to understand how it's all tied together and understand how it can equip us to do every good work. Thank you for your kind attention to a subject that I suggest most of the time we don't even think about and really isn't a problem. But every once in a while, we're going to come across a situation in which we need to explain this, need to make this distinction. And I hope this lesson has helped you with that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, I want to encourage you to become a Christian. Not because of what the Old Testament says, but because of what Jesus tells us to do in the New Testament. To believe that He's the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith before us here this afternoon, and to let us baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that and become unfaithful, you need to make things right. Like we were talking about with David this morning, if you can do that just between you and God, then do that. If you need to make things right in a public way, or you need our help, or you need our prayers, you're among friends, and we'd love to have the opportunity to help you. Whatever your need is, We invite you to let it be made known by coming forward and giving me your hand and the Lord your heart as together we stand and sing this song.